Well, God bless everybody. I want to share today on what I call the white flag syndrome. So God is our sufficiency. He's our sufficiency 24/7. And he's a father that, as we heard in manifestations, that he exceedingly abundantly blesses us. What's cool about God is that our glasses are really never half full. He's a God that loves us, that will provide exceedingly abundant unto our needs. So I just wanted to go over a couple of records. I guess as far as the five senses go, it's easy that we do see our glasses half full at times. The adversary is pretty good at acknowledging some of the deficiencies in our life. But we don't have to compromise. We never have to raise the white flag. We never have to settle. God is our Father, and he wants nothing but the best for us. So I want to open up in 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians 3. So if anybody had some bragging rights, has anybody here been shipwrecked in the last 24 hours or anything? If anybody had bragging rights, Paul had some tough road, right? He was whipped, imprisoned, shipwrecked, and that's just to name a few. As a matter of fact, he even mentions in his word that, I'm not complaining, but you know, I've had it worse than most. But he acknowledged God as a sufficiency in all things. So why don't we go to 2 Corinthians 3. And in verse 5 and 6, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us to be able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. This is Paul's ministry, right? Paul did some incredible things. He spread the word of God throughout Asia Minor. He spread the word of God to anybody he interfaced with. And again, he had some tough road, but he did acknowledge God that in all situations, he was able to continue to spread the word of God. And again, we have to look at ourselves that we have a tenderly loving Father who understands our needs. In Matthew 6, God talks about, the sparrows and how much more he will take care of us than the lilies of the valley and the sparrows. And it's with the context about worry, that we don't have to sit back and consider or be distressed about our daily needs being met. As a matter of fact, God will exceedingly abundantly provide our needs. Last I checked, God doesn't really fulfill the glass half full. Now, Jesus Christ healed somebody. It's like, hey, the left eye is fine, but the right eye... I'm still feeding of the 4,000, it's like didn't come up short, a couple of loaves and fishes, and there was so much left over that the baskets were full. When manna rained, God provided, extra abundance the day before the Sabbath, so people wouldn't have to worry about, eating on the Sabbath. So that's our God. So, Paul had some bragging rights about some of the trials and tribulations. He actually welcomed them because he knew with confidence how God was going to exceedingly provide his needs. And it doesn't talk a lot about, how Paul ate, where the meals came from, his money. They were just met. So I wanted to go over a couple of records. I don't know if you guys know this, but before... She married Popeye. Olive oil was a widower. So we'll see that here in 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4. Exceeding abundantly. Second Kings 4, I'm going to read verse 1 through 7. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath nothing in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad from all thy neighbors, empty the vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet another vessel. And he said unto her, There is not another vessel more. And the oil stayed. That she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, pay the debt, and live thy children of the rest. So we are in a situation where this woman, back in these times, if you had a debt, there was a situation where you might have to forfeit your kids to pay the debt. They would be considered laborers. I spoke to Brenda Levetti, who just had twins about 4 weeks ago. And she said, as a mother, it took her 3 days to recognize the different cries between each of the children. The love a mother has for a child will never be questioned. I remember Patty, when Patty had Matthew. It's that imaginary radar that goes off in the back of her head. We would be engaged in conversation, but she always knew where Matthew was. Where is Matthew anyway? So she had a need. She didn't want to forfeit her sons. What did she do? She did something. She went to Elisha. And, you know, God exceedingly abundantly provided unto her not only that the debt was paid, but that her and her sons could live throughout the days in rest. There was a 401k fund in there, too. So, you know, exceedingly abundantly. God's our ever-present help, right? In Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we hear it in manifestations. He's that rock. We can lean unto God in any situation at any time. This is when the five senses kick in. Uh-oh, I have a situation, right? With reference to olive oil lady, right, she had a debt. And, you know, she went and through Elisha, God delivered exceedingly abundantly, okay? We have to know and understand and acknowledge that God's there for us 24/7. And when it rained manna, it's like he didn't run out of flour, right? There was enough flour to make manna to feed the flock. Jesus Christ fed the flock in exceedingly abundance, right? God is there for us in our every need and situation. And as Christians, we never raise the white flag. We never raise the white flag. We have to acknowledge God as our Father, who is our sufficiency in all things. So I'd like to go to another record, Judges, Book of Judges. Judges 6. If there was going to be a movie made, I would love this movie to be made. Wow. Not so much the Hollywood thing, but. All right, Israel has a situation here. All right, we have a situation. I'm going to read Judges 6, verse 1 through 5. It says, And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Midian was almost destroyed by Israel 200 plus years prior, and they had an enormous army, and they camped outside of where Gideon was, and they extracted all the sustenance of the land. So Israel was desperate to a point where they started to seek God again. Verse 2, And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, the caves, and the strongholds. They were forced outside the city almost. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. A little research here. The number of this army lingered between 120,000 fighting soldiers to 135,000 fighting soldiers. So this is a massive army. It's camped right outside, okay? Now, Israel, what did they do? They went to God. So God's going to deliver. Not only is he going to deliver, he's going to deliver exceedingly abundantly. So let's go to Judges 7. God appoints Gideon, a mighty man of valor. And Gideon is going to assemble an army, and this army is going to defeat the Midianites. But, you know, this is where God delivers, and this is where Gideon trusted God. This is well beyond the five senses realm. Well beyond the five senses realm. Let's see what happens. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. It's estimated that Gideon's army is around 32,000 soldiers. So we have 32,000 soldiers against 120,000 soldiers. In verse 2 again, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against, saying, my own hand had saved me. So it is theoretically possible, God's telling Gideon that it is possible that your army of 32,000 can defeat 120,000. And if that's to be, then your army gets the credit. So God wants to thin the army out. Verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of thy people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount of Gilead. What? So God tells Gideon, if you guys of the 32,000 soldiers who's ever afraid, you can leave. Okay? And there returned unto the people 22,000. Now there remain 10,000. So we went from 32,000 down to 10,000. Okay? So this is beyond Marine capability. All right, 10,000 against 120,000, that not even ninjas, like, you know, can take this army on. And the Lord said unto Gideon in verse 4, the people are yet too many. What? Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there, and it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee. The same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee. And the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lappeth, put their hand to the mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So the army is now whittled down to 300. I'm going to stop in Judges here, but, you know, the drum roll is there's two victories. The Midianite army was defeated. God delivered. God delivered exceedingly abundantly that Israel was restored. The second ending is that Gideon goes on and chases the king, and that's a pretty cool story too, if you could read that on here. But here we have a situation where this is beyond the five senses realm. Gideon never raised the white flag. What did he do? He listened and obeyed to God, despite this obscure, army. But Gideon was a mighty man of valor, as declared by God. He was not a military commander. He wasn't. He just listened to God. God took care of the rest. My research, Gideon didn't, he wasn't, you know, this supreme leader who had all these, he just simply followed God. God had delivered beyond the five senses realm. Not even Marines, 300 Marines could take on 120,000. This is undoubtedly, without compromise, the work of God, God's deliverance. The glass is overflowing here. And Israel is restored for that period of time. All right, so another example, Matthew 20. Gospel of Matthew. So, the record with olive oil was the debt, right? God exceedingly provided the 401k fund plus paid off all the debt. The record with Gideon was our sustenance, that God will provide our daily needs despite the environment, the five senses. I like to share this record on health, that God will not shortchange us in our health. So it says in Matthew 20, verses 29, and as they departed from Jericho, this is Jesus Christ with his disciples, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should not hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I do shall do unto you?" And they said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." So Jesus had compassion on them. He touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So here's a situation where they were desperate for their help. And it was common to stand by a temple gate or the roadside. You know, that's where you would see people coming and going, Jesus Christ and his disciples. And they didn't care what the people thought. They cried out twice. They cried out, "Jesus, I want you, you know, we need your healing." And Jesus had compassion on them and their sight was restored. Despite what the people around them thought, the fact that there was no medical, you know, technology back in the day to restore your sight. If you're over 50 in this room, it's highly probable you wear glasses, right? So at least I do. God, their sight was restored. No compromise, no white. They could have said, "You know what? He's busy. He's got a lot of people following him. It's too crowded. We'll try another time." No, they cried out until their until they got deliverance. So both eyes too. So we have a wonderful, amazing, loving Father who exceedingly provides unto our needs. He also has fully equipped us. Why? Because of the adversary. He knows what we need. He's aware of the carnality of the world. He's aware of, you know, the person that haunts this world, the adversary. But he's made it available to us, not only his voice on paper, but he's also fully equipped us with instruction. So it's not a five senses component about his deliverance. Olive oil, how much was the source that filled the vessels? It was a small little pot. How much was the army against 120,000? Just 300, right? How many loaves and fishes fed 4,000? It's a five senses component where it doesn't make sense that God doesn't care about the source. A little tiny pot of oil filled all those vessels. 300 men defeated an army of 120,000. It's such a small microscopic component from our five senses realm. It's not a variable for God. But he has fully equipped us. Ephesians, please, Ephesians 6. Now, a couple weeks ago, John Wesley and I were talking about the fork in the road, that we have to make decisions, you know, almost every day. Make the left turn, you know, God's way, you can make the right turn. Dr. Oz, Dr. Phil, whatever it is. I'm not here to denounce any of that stuff. You know. I've always found that whenever you make the left turn, God's way, it always works out. So, God's given us some instruction about our weaponry. God, in Ephesians 6, it's no coincidence, as I studied Ephesians over the years, that this is like in the end of Ephesians. It's quite amazing. But beginning in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why God's given us this armor. That's why. Because he knows the adversary, he's out to haunt us. He knows the little cracks in our life that he can get into. But God's taken care of it. God's fully provided for us, exceedingly abundantly, that our glasses should never be half full. In verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. It says the whole army, not part of the armor, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Of all this weaponry, the sword is the offensive weapon. The rest of the weapon is defensive. The breastplate, the helmet. The offensive weapon here, you know, the Luke Skywalker lightsaber, is the sword. The sword is the word of God. Okay, I want to go over one more example. But first, we need to go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. After Isaiah. Yep. Going back to Ephesians, the true enemy is identified. You know, the fiery darts in Ephesians 6, it says, you know, it's the adversary. That's the true enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. So, as Jesus Christ began his ministry, you guys good? Jeremiah? Getting there. Might be a little dusty there, so. We're good?
Yep.
All right, so again, identifying the enemy, the enemy is the adversary. So, what's the at this point, when Jesus Christ began his ministry, what's his resume like? What would the resume of Jesus Christ? Like, we have resumes. Like, I have a resume. It's a couple pages, right? Kind of tells me what I've accomplished, what I'm capable of doing. But when Jesus Christ began his ministry, what was he at that point of his life? Student, teacher, son of God. It wasn't a very long resume, right? He spent, before he physically started the ministry, he was a student. He researched the scripture. Jesus Christ fulfilled the scripture, and he was a student. So I want to go over referring to the word of God as a sword, the offensive weapon. If we can go to Jeremiah 23, verse 29, it says, is not my word like as fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces? So this is the fire is like the fiery law. And breaking the hammer that breaks the rock, it's able to penetrate the hardest of hearts, the hardened hearts. So this is Jesus Christ, you know, would have read this verse. He would have acknowledged that the word of God is potent. Jesus Christ, thankfully, never raised a white flag. So, I'd like to go to Luke 4, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is the salvation of mankind, that Jesus Christ never raised the white flag. He never compromised. He never settled. And to this very day, I'm thankful for it. So Luke 4 and verse 1 through 13, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they ended, afterward he hungered. And the devil, this is the enemy of enemies, right? You guys have some people You quantify as your enemy. This is the enemy of enemies. It doesn't get any bigger than the devil, right? And the devil approached Jesus Christ in verse 4, saying unto him, I'm sorry, in verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus Christ, using the word, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into the high mountain, showed him unto all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Verse 7, and thou, if thou therefore wilt worship me, and shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. Verse 10, for it is written, he shall give up his angels charge over thee to keep thee. So, in verse 11, and their hand shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from Jesus for a season. So here Jesus Christ was in a situation where he was tempted by the enemy of enemies. He did not compromise, did not wave the right flag. He was fully equipped. Jesus Christ did not get, like, this is not a Star Wars episode with Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader, right? There's no Yoda training here, okay? Jesus Christ, the only thing he needed was the word of God. He had the trust and faith in God, knowing that God, his heavenly Father, will provide unto his needs. And he defeated the adversary to the point where the adversary fled for a season. There's no big battle here. There's no, like, drama. Jesus Christ simply stood on the word of God and said, it is written. There was no compromise, no white flag was raised. Thank God this is the salvation of mankind, because Jesus Christ went on to fulfill all the scriptures. So it's kind of like what I want to share today, that at no point in time do we have to raise the white flag. But it's referencing here the five senses. I have a question. What if the Israeli army was 120,000 soldiers and the Midianites was 300? Right. At what point in time do we not trust in God? At what point in time do we say, I got this one, God. No worries. Take the day off. Right? We never have to negotiate our walk with God. We don't have to settle. We don't have to compromise. It's not a fact that the glass isn't half full. The fact is that our glass is continuously overflow. We have to open our eyes and recognize God, even in our trials and tribulations. If you have a white flag, use it as a handkerchief, or put a lamp on a table or something like that. Because God will exceedingly abundantly, beyond our five senses, provide unto us. I want to close. There's about 472 verses I can close with. I thought it would be cool to close in Romans 8. If you please go to Romans 8. All right, I'm going to read Romans 8, verse 31. All right, Romans 8, verse 31 says, what shall we then say these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, for we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, No height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. So God, our sufficiency, he never intended for us to even own a white flag. If he sent his only begotten son for us, how much more will he take care of us exceedingly abundantly in our needs, whether it's debt, whether it's sustenance, whether it's our health, our walk. We never compromise. If God sent his only begotten son because he loved us, that's something we should wake up every day and recognize what a loving, wonderful, awesome dad we have that will exceedingly provide unto us our needs. So thank you for letting me share. Let's see.